the miracle of the Constitution. Today is the third message in our series on this subject. Today, the Spirit versus the letter. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. That's page 192 in your pew Bible. 192. First Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants." That, of course, is before inflation. "And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us." Well, the events recorded here take place around 1100 B.C., the end of the period of the judges, the end of liberty. This is also an admission that liberty had failed. Why did it fail? God's word tells us. And the lesson for us is huge. Israel's national heritage was born in liberty, the Hebrew Republic, we call it. And it was born in liberty. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof." Liberty as a nation began the moment God set them free from bondage in Egypt. Moses was not a king. Moses was not a dictator. In fact, Moses had no formal political position at all. Moses was a moral leader. People followed him because they respected him and because they respected God who stood behind him. When Moses was overwhelmed, as eventually he was, by the responsibilities of leadership, a council of elders was selected, made up of respected men from each of the tribes. And when they got to the promised land, this republican form of government continued to be the model. Republican, not as the name of a political party, but republican in the sense that it was a republic. A republic is where people elect individuals to represent their interests in a governing body. That's what they had. There was no central government, per se. There wasn't even a capital city. Did you know that? All they had really was Shiloh. Shiloh was the worship center. God was their king. Each tribe elected its own elders and governed its own affairs in its own territory under the law of God. This system lasted for over 300 years. So why did individual liberty fail? It failed, my friends, because freedom must have a foundation. And when you lose the foundation, all you're left with is the nature of man. Now, what is man? Man is a sinner. Man is selfish. Man is rebellious by nature. Man does not naturally do what is right. Because of that, liberty turns into license. And license does what license always does. It destroys. That's why liberty must always have a foundation. A foundation that provides for what? Self-control. Which is basically what God's law comes down to, my friends. It is a model for self-control. Individuals taking responsibility for their own behavior. A commitment to keep that behavior within the bounds set by whom? God. But as Israel's people strayed from their foundation in God and God's law, and slid instead into the idolatry of the people who lived around them, and the excesses of that idolatry, liberty slowly turned into utter chaos. And then they got tired of the chaos, and all of the vulnerability to which the chaos exposed them, and they wanted a king, somebody to get us organized. By Samuel's day, the country was a mess. The country was a clown show. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We're told this twice in the book of Judges. In his own eyes instead of in whose eyes? God's eyes, yes. What was right in his own eyes instead of God's eyes? But rather than question their own moral decline, what did Israel do? They began to question the need for and the relevance of individual liberty. Rather than repent of their sins, they chose to blame the system for their troubles. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Does any of this sound familiar? Interestingly enough, This is the exact same pattern of reasoning behind the Great Reset. We've talked about that before. This so-called New Start for Mankind, proposed by the billionaire elites, using COVID as a pretext. What Marxists, like the Chinese, have been saying forever, we are now hearing from the rioters in our streets, the students and the professors on our university campuses, and the thought leaders in one of our major political parties. The rights guaranteed in the Constitution are not absolute. We heard that just this past week. Now, it's true, rights are not absolute. But when you hear it from people who've already shown they want to get as much power as they can and take as much liberty from us as they can, then it becomes rather disturbing, does it not? Individual liberty has outlived its usefulness. It's now getting in the way of human progress. It's time to replace liberty with a much more efficient model, with everyone living under centralized control. You'll own nothing and you'll be happy, which is the message out of Davos, Switzerland. Everything you consume will be rented from an all-wise government, which will make sure everything is used in government-approved ways, making life better for all. That sound wonderful? Heaven on earth? Utopia! This same thinking pervaded ancient Israel in the late Judges period. They proposed to centralize power by setting up a monarchy such as the other nations had around them. Put the government in charge of everything so an all-powerful king can organize the country more efficiently. What's Samuel's reaction to this? Does he think it's a good idea? No, indeed. And his message to them from God? If you do this, you will live to regret it. Bálint Vashanyi lived under communism in Hungary for much of his life. He wrote this, now lives in the U.S., wrote this for the Washington Times, called Ruling of America. And this was written before COVID, by the way. Interesting how prescient his thoughts are. He says, 40 years ago when I arrived on these shores, Americans regularly poked fun at Germany's proclivity for prohibiting all manner of normal human activity, from walking on grass to taking pictures near a railway line, giving rise to a society permanently ensconced in a straitjacket of excessive legislation. Use of the actual German word verboten, forbidden, signified the disagreement Americans had with the idea of regulating the daylights out of human conduct. That was then. Currently, America is adopting more and more of the thoroughly alien political philosophy that holds people cannot be permitted to act on their own free volition, or else their base urges and thoughtless egotism will frustrate construction of the perfect world. Actually, the miracle we call America has brought forth a breed of human being noted for its desire to do the right thing because common decency and common sense combine to guide common standards of conduct. As anxiety about meeting basic needs subsided, so each generation rose higher on the ladder of civilization with genuine and lasting results. Coercion and the threat of punishment produce the opposite, as they deprive people of individual discretion. Resentment builds, counting the hours, then the minutes until tyranny is brought down at last. That is the story of Germany, as of France, Russia, Spain, Italy. That's why the one-way traffic to America has continued for such a very long time. And by the way, continues today if you see the thousands streaming across our southern border. This is a terrible, terrible country. It's a terrible racist country. Anybody who's not white is subject to the worst kind of racism. That's why all of these non-white people are streaming across the border to get here. But now the pestilence that turns the law from the greatest blessing into a hated tyrant has infested our land. Human interaction across a broad spectrum came to be forbidden in recent years, or regulated to the point where it amounts to a prohibition for all practical intents and purposes. It's forbidden to call persons and things what they are. It's forbidden to disapprove of persons or of their conduct. It's forbidden to make or tell jokes if someone finds them offensive, and select groups have been endowed with the right to declare anything offensive to their heart's content. Punishment may be expulsion from school, loss of employment, or financial ruin rather than prison, but punishment there will be. And my, wasn't that prescient when you look at what's happening today? Parents are forbidden to bring up their children as they believe would be best for their children. For sure, all prohibitions begin with an honorable and desirable purpose. Seat belts do save lives. Employment practices ought to be fair and equitable. It's great that our society can afford to build ramps everywhere and thus offer mobility to people confined to wheelchairs. Men should treat women with dignity and courtesy, also vice versa, and dogs are at risk in hot cars. But in an American America, those were manners of conduct to be encouraged and cultivated, prompted by principle and pride, rewarded by life in a variety of ways. Now they have become the domain of commissars who claim to know how all the rest of us ought to behave, and they have captured and corrupted the law. Americans are now encouraged to inform on one another. Again, how prescient. And it starts early. Children are taught to inform on their friends and teachers, and most of all, on their parents. In Hungary, I lived under two regimes that based their existence on that practice. Are we certain we want America to go that way? Well, as he did for ancient Israel, one of the greatest miracles God did for us was to give us the form of government we enjoy. This form of government is codified, and it is spelled out for us where? In the Constitution. 2021 marks the 234th anniversary of the U.S. Constitution. God has intervened through many miracles throughout our history, none more remarkable or telling than through the Constitution under which we are organized and privileged to live. Now, last time I made a bold claim. I said you and I live in a Christian republic. The Constitution is a Christian document founded on principles taken directly from God's Word. That's why it doesn't work when you take away the Christian. Now, when I say Christian, I do not mean that everyone in America was or is or even needs to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That is the soul of Christianity, of course, that personal relationship with God through faith in His Son Jesus. Many of our founders were born again. They had this personal faith. Some did not. But all subscribed to the principles of Christianity. And that's the key. You see, the Constitution isn't just about liberty. It's not just a model for organizing a country. For Christianity is more than simply faith in Christ. It also enshrines a set of principles. And it is those principles that are taken for granted in the Constitution. Our governing document is founded on certain basic assumptions. These assumptions are not stated in the Constitution, but they are clearly implied and reflected in the Constitution because of the way it is set up. One of those assumptions? Man is corrupt and must never be trusted with absolute power. For power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Another, the Constitution enshrines a strict separation of powers to ensure that no one branch of government or one individual can seize control over the entire country. Another, in the Constitution, as in Christianity, liberty applies to the individual, not to the collective. The Constitution puts limits on government, not on individuals. Now, I'm not saying individuals shouldn't have limits on their behavior. I'm saying the Constitution's not about that. It's about limiting government, not individuals. The Constitution demands that the government respect the people, not the other way around. I'm not saying we shouldn't respect the government. I'm saying the Constitution's not about that. It's about the government respecting the people. Another, the Constitution assumes that individuals will be self-governing. That is, that they will exercise self-control as defined by the morality and the behavior laid out where? In the Bible. This is the entire philosophy behind federalism. You know, federalism is often misunderstood. People think it means giving more power to the federal government. Federalism is just the opposite of that. In federalism, power comes from the bottom up, not the top down. Power needs always to be accountable to we the people. In fact, the very first words of the Constitution are, "We the people." Control needs to be local as much as possible rather than national. This is what federalism is all about. These are the underlying assumptions of the Constitution. They, if you will, are the spirit of the Constitution. I say, these things aren't stated in the Constitution, but they're clearly reflected there. Our Constitution is unlike any other model for government in history. The document that governs us appears to be a miracle from God, indeed as much a miracle as any other miracle God has performed for us, and he has performed many. Ancient Israel teaches us freedom must have a foundation. The founders recognized that foundation to be Christianity. What was it John Adams, our second president, said? Quote, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." So in other words, if people are not moral and they are not religious, the Constitution will not work. What's that, my friends? That's the assumption of self-control, self-government. He also said, "Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." What is that, my friends? It is a statement of foundation. You have to have a foundation for freedom. And that foundation? Religion and morality. All the planning and theorizing is useless if you don't have religion and morality. That's what he's saying. When our founders referred to religion, my friends, they invariably were talking about Christianity. And when they referred to morality, they invariably meant morality as defined in God's word, the Bible. Again, freedom must have a what?
a foundation. That foundation, dear friend, is Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me ask you something. If someone were to come along and suddenly yank the foundation out from underneath your house, what would happen? That house would collapse, yes. What happens to nations when the same is done to them? Yes. This is exactly what we have done, or are in the process of doing and have been for a long time now. Is it any wonder then that we are disintegrating? This is why our republic is in such trouble today. The foundation has been seriously eroded. Now we keep hearing, diversity is our strength. There was never anything more foolish said than that. No, my friends, the very opposite is true. Unless there is a foundation on which all these diverse people can agree, diversity will destroy a nation, and what's happening to us today. Our foundation began to erode decades ago, and now we're witnessing the unraveling that inevitably results. Today, the First Amendment is being interpreted and applied in complete opposite ways from which our founders intended. Why? You're not allowed to teach creation of any kind in public school. You can't even teach intelligent design, which is hinting that, yeah, there probably was some intelligence behind everything we see around us. You can't even do that. You can't suggest there may have been an intelligent first cause. You must teach the lucky accident view of life in the universe, even though zero science rules out a creator. Zero. In other words, there's nothing in science that even hints there is no God. Just the opposite, in fact. What do I mean? We live in a world where literally not a single functional machine, simple or complex, designed itself. Not a single functional machine designed itself. Not one. Yet we're told we must believe that our vast, amazingly complex universe and supremely functional Earth, and indeed the intricate complexity yet functionality of life itself, did exactly that. It designed itself. And if we don't fall for that, we're science deniers. Yes, science deniers. You're not even allowed to hint that clear patterns of design are an indication of design and of a designer. Well, what is that? That's atheists being allowed to teach their religion when no one else can. And folks, that's all that is. That's not science. That's religion. Students aren't allowed to pray at their own graduation. One of my former students shared with me, when she was attending public school before she came to Christian school, her teacher told her she was not allowed to read or even bring her Bible to school. Students have been threatened by federal judges with jail if they dare to pray before a football game. What absolute rubbish. What does the Constitution say about religious practice or prohibit the free exercise thereof? Yet prohibiting the free exercise is what we do best today. Do we still have a constitution? Yes. Is it functioning as our founders intended? No. Why not? Well, last time we talked about the fact that we are twisting the Constitution to make it say what godless atheists and the morally insane want it to say. Why is the Constitution being perverted like this today? My friends, it's because something vital, something very important, is missing. The same thing, in fact, the Apostle Paul identifies as missing from God's law as it was being twisted and contorted by the legalistic Jews of his day. The Apostle Paul makes a fascinating observation regarding the law of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you take your Bibles and turn there with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. This is page 778 in your pew Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, it's the same law of God, but it's applying it and using it in two entirely different ways, ending in two entirely opposite results. One, life. The other, death. Same law. Here, Paul points out that God's commands may be the written law, that's the letter, but that law brings death without having in it the life that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Professor Daniel Elazar of Temple University has made an intriguing comparison between Israel's national documents and our own, he says. Just as the heart of the covenant of ancient Israel consists of two parts, the Ten Commandments, with its electrifying statement of fundamental principles, and the Book of the Covenant, with its more detailed framework of basic laws of the Israelite Commonwealth, so too does that of the American Covenant consist of two basic documents serving the same purpose, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Unquote. Now, our federal and state constitutions were largely built on the principles our forefathers learned from their study of what? The Bible. But like ancient Israel, though we still have the written law, the Constitution, and the outward form of the government they established and handed down to us, today something vital is missing. We still have the letter of the law they gave us, but the Spirit is gone. And it was the Spirit that gave it life. Now, when Jesus came to first century Judea, he found people haggling over the letter of the law of God. How many steps can you take on the Sabbath day? And debating that back and forth. How often must you wash your hands? But they had no sense of the spirit of the law, its true sense, its broad general purpose, and the reason why God gave it. That they had lost. Jesus' teaching was largely aimed at bringing back awareness of that spirit they had lost. So he said things like, God created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. He said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." He said, "It's not what goes into your mouth that pollutes the man, but what comes out of your mouth." He said, "If you even hate your brother in the eyes of God, you're guilty of murder." He said, "If you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, in the eyes of God, you're guilty of adultery." He said, "Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. But I say unto you," and on it goes, my friends. What was Jesus doing? He was showing it's not the letter of the law that matters most. It is the spirit of the law. Folks, that same thing is true of our Constitution. Today we haggle over the letter of the law and over ways we can twist it to get it to say what we want it to say. But there's a spirit in the Constitution, one that goes well beyond the specific wording of the law. And that spirit, my friends, is Christianity. It's what breathed the original breath of life into our whole form of government. Listen to me carefully, because I believe it with all my heart, and do we not see it being lived out in our day and time? Unless that spirit is allowed to return, we will eventually lose everything, just as did ancient Israel. We're on the very brink right now. In fact, I think we can clearly see what's happening as we speak. As historian Rosalie Slater observes, she says, "To understand the American Christian Constitution as the Christian form of government, it's necessary to consider its two spheres, the spirit and the letter, the internal and the external. Both spheres must be active in order that the Constitution function to preserve the basic republican spirit of individual liberty. Today, we still have the letter of the Constitution. That is, we still go through most of the legal processes of the structure of the Constitution in enacting legislation and in the executive and judicial branches. But the spirit, which was intended and understood by our founding fathers, is missing and has been for the last 100 years. That spirit was the Christian foundation of our Constitution, the faith of our fathers. And as our nation has fallen away from its foundations, the essence of that faith, our Constitution, has become a hollow shell." As we as Americans have forgotten that our government was founded on the Bible, we have allowed a dangerous change to occur in our thinking. We have allowed Jefferson's separation of church and state, which, by the way, Jefferson wrote in a letter to the Danbury Baptists, because they had written to him concerned that the rights of the individuals be expressed in the Constitution, and Jefferson is assuring them that this isn't about keeping the church out of government. It's about keeping the government out of church. He's reassuring the Danbury Baptists they have nothing to worry about in the way of government interference when he used the term separation of church and state. Well, we've allowed that to be perverted into the separation of religious faith from state. Freedom of religion has today evolved into freedom from religion. And our courts are now fixated on that fraudulent interpretation. When America, her government, her schools, her institutions were born, Christianity was the life, it was the vision, it was the driving force behind that birth. More to say about that next week. Today we're being told that the true spirit of our founders was that prayer and Bible reading be removed from our schools, that abortion on demand be permitted and promoted and, yes, even paid for with your tax dollars. that the Ten Commandments be taken off the classroom walls and out of our courtrooms, that the sodomy laws of the several states be struck down, that the definition of marriage be contorted into some cartoon of itself rather than be defined by the people through their elected representatives in the various states, that nativity scenes violate the Constitution and must be removed from city halls, that religious symbols which represent the role of citizens' churches in their own communities be stricken from city seals, that crosses be removed from churches because they violate sign ordinances, that evangelical pastors not the liberal ones, you understand, but evangelical pastors be prevented from addressing political issues in their churches, that all references to Christianity as a force for good be expunged from our history textbooks. If that, folks, is what our founders had in mind, they were strange men indeed, for everything they did and said was just the opposite. Our very system of government itself is derived in each of its branches from the Bible. It cannot be understood, nor can it function, apart from the principles of the Bible. If you wonder why we're seeing what we're seeing today, the social disintegration taking place as we speak, wonder no longer. The answer is obvious. This is why. This is why we have the divorce rate that we have, the crime rate, the rebellion, the school shootings, the educational failure, the illiteracy, the illegitimacy, the STDs, the suicides, the drugs, the 93,000 drug overdose deaths every year. I gave you a lower figure than that the other day. I was wrong. It's much higher. 93,000 a year. The aimless youths, we have no foundation for anything we do. David asks in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Nothing. Whether our God-hating friends like it or not, America's foundation is Christianity. What's happened to that foundation? Again, I say, our very system of government is derived in each of its branches from the Bible, and it cannot be understood, nor can it function apart from the principles of the Bible. It cannot continue to guarantee us, I repeat, it cannot continue to guarantee us any of our powers, our rights, or our freedoms. In fact, look at what's happening to those freedoms. Look at what's happened to them in the last 6 months. Look at the proposals coming out daily now from the government to curtail or eliminate those rights, and ask yourself if the concerns expressed by many were just conspiracy theory alarmism, or did they reflect reality? Now, I realize I still haven't proved my original thesis, that the Constitution is not a secular document, but it's built squarely on the principles of the Bible. I've been claiming this all along. I haven't proved it yet. But I will do so before we finish. And I think you know me well enough by now to know I usually have good reason for what I preach. You may not always agree with what I preach, but I always have a good reason for what I preach. But we're out of time for today, so we're going to have to do that when? Next time, yes. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us this privilege, this time we could spend together here today. From the depths of our hearts, we thank you for the good country you bequeathed to us, you placed in our hands, you entrusted to us. just as you did with ancient Israel. But they were not faithful to that trust. And if we're going to be honest as we look around today, Lord, we have to confess we've not been faithful either. And so, Father, as your people, we come before you to confess our sins, confess our unworthiness, confess our failures, and ask that you would revive your work in our midst, that you will cleanse us and purify us and cause us to be what you would have us be, to speak to our generation, to speak the truth to them. They may not want to hear it, but Lord, even though it may cost us to speak to them that which is true, because lies can never save us. And we ask, Father, that you will renew in the midst of this land an awareness of the gospel, the core, the heart and soul of Christianity, which is that man cannot do as man should do until man has been born again, has placed his faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins upon the cross, and now wants to make us new creations through faith in him. Make us not only assured of that commitment in our own hearts, but being that we're faithful to share it with others as well, for it is the only message that can save us. In Jesus' name, amen.